Were you ever going out to an airport and had to sit there? One of the things I love doing when I sit in an airport, that guys like Matt know a lot about that. I think I was just talking about my dad, and he's over the 2 million mile club, so he knows a lot about that. You see the families coming together. You ever watch that? You just can't help it. It is the coolest thing in human interaction to watch a family who has been separated for who knows the reason. You know, maybe it's just vacation. Other times it's through a problem or a difficulty or death, or and they get to be reunited. You see them bound off and come back together. It's a beautiful thing to watch, and quite frankly, I don't think you're human if you don't enjoy watching that. You know, the reunion of families to come back together. We get to see that this morning. We get to see a family brought back together. Now, remember where we were in the past week. Now, there's many who were not here last week and didn't have that privilege of listening to the passage, but Genesis 44 is perhaps one of the most beautiful and eloquent confessions or laying forth. We saw that in the words of Judah in the latter portion of Genesis chapter 44. That Benjamin, if you remember the setting and the circumstance, has been accused of stealing the master's cup, the silver cup. And they are all brought back, and the brothers come back. They all believe themselves to be innocent until the cup is found. And Judah makes that plea. And we've talked about his plea is how we are to come before our God in confession. And I commend that message to you, Lord willing. Jim will get it up on the website soon, and you can go catch it. But it is a beautiful picture of the steps of how we approach a holy God and we confess. I'm not worthy. God is worthy. And I will step in for Benjamin is basically what Judah says there. Because I can't hurt my brother. I cannot hurt my father. I will do what is right before him and I will become that substitute for my brother. What a beautiful picture that was. And in that, Joseph is seeing the changed hearts of his brothers. Judah speaking for the brothers, but I think he senses and he sees. And we come to this point in Genesis 45 that the dam inside of Joseph is now ready to break. My brothers who did the worst to me, my brothers who have harmed me, they hurt me deeply. They sold me into slavery. They ate lunch beside the pit while I screamed out and they laughed. Their hearts have been changed by this confession. And so, we see the passage begin. Joseph could not control himself. And he sends everybody out. Now, can you imagine the brothers at this point? Joseph yells something out in Egyptian. They have no clue what he just said. And suddenly, every Egyptian guard and servant in the room quick grabs their material and runs out of the room. What are you thinking if you're a brother right now? Uh-oh. Bad, bad situation. Is Joseph angry at us? Is he going to kill us? Has he brought us back here to just wipe us out? Have those guys just gone out into the outer rooms to grab their weapons and they're waiting to slaughter us? Or maybe they'll take the slow route. You know, that slow torture method. You can imagine these brothers who are just going, dude, our number's up. It's not good. This is not good at all. But then Joseph breaks into weeping. Whoa, hold it. Stop. Time out. What's going on here? This is not what I'm expecting. Joseph begins to weep. How long? I don't have a clue. But based upon what I'm seeing, and remember, Hebrew's pretty abrupt most of the time, that it says, Joseph weeps aloud, and how loud? So that all the Egyptians heard it. And in fact, the entire household of Pharaoh hears it. This is not just, ah, boo-hoo, and next subject. This is intense. They understand that something's going on in Joseph. And then suddenly, Joseph speaks in Hebrew, their native tongue. You remember, Joseph has been speaking with the brothers, but through an interpreter the entire time. They are cut to the core. Whoa, stop, time out. Wait, this guy knows Hebrew and, oh, whoo, it is not good. This is really not looking good. He knew Hebrew, and remember all the things we were saying, and he understood us? You know how it is. You ever been caught with your hand in the cookie jar? This is the situation that we have here. These are guys are going, this is not looking good at all. And think about it. What are his first words? I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? Wow. For 22 years, they perpetrated this story. Remember, they went back to Jacob? They said, wild beast, you know? See the coat? Blood? What do you figure? I'm going to guess, Mark's unsanctified imagination, I'm good at that. They're believing by this time Joseph is probably dead. They haven't seen the guy for 22 years. And so they begin to believe the lie after a while, and suddenly this man says, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? One of the great understatements of Scripture, verse 3. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed. The word dismayed there, you can note this down. Judges 20, verse 41, and 2 Samuel 4, 1. Dismayed is not a thing you want to be. In Judges 20, when the army came and suddenly pulled back and they're going, uh-oh, we're outnumbered, that they were dismayed is the word that's used there. Okay? They're in really a bad, sticky wicket. And they are in big trouble. And so when the Hebrew there says they were dismayed, it's telling us their inside heart. We believe Joseph has come to bring judgment. They're frightened. For a good reason. They have sold him. They have mistreated him. They have lied for 22 years. And so, in their mind, what are Joseph's next words? You hurt me. You sold me. What would your next words be if you're in Joseph's shoes? You don't want to see mine. It's not pretty. You see, Joseph then speaks what kind of word? Words of kindness, words of grace, words of mercy that we would not expect. Words that too often don't come out of our mouths when we deal with those who have offended us. What does Joseph say? Come near to me, and I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And do not now be distressed or angry with yourselves because you've sold me here. For God has sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been, and so on and so forth. Come near to me. Don't be distressed, for God has done this. Are you able to do that? I have to be honest with myself. Someone who's hurt me that badly, I'm not sure those are the words that come naturally to my mind. Are they the words that come to your mind? No. I bet there's a good number of us sitting in this room right now, you're thinking of a situation. You know the person who has hurt you, who has wronged you. Maybe it's a couple days. For some of you, it's decades that this has gone on. And you know full well, and you can taste it and smell the situation of the hurt and the offense that they have against you. You know what I'm talking about? I hope you don't. But I've learned the human condition because I am one. So often we hold on to those, and at that moment, and I hear words like Joseph going, now, come near to me. Don't worry. God was in control. I'm going, how, Joseph? How do you do that? How do you come and bring that type of forgiveness at this point? And I think Moses shows us the keys to his being able to reconcile with his brothers who have hurt him greatly, who have done him wrong. And I want us to look at those keys this morning. How do I forgive? How do I reconcile with those who don't deserve it? Who did those brothers deserve it? Far less than you did. And Joseph did it. And I would submit it that Moses is giving us some keys to understanding forgiveness and reconciliation. Is it a relative? Is it a family? Is it a friend? Is it a co-worker? Is it an old neighbor? What is it in your life? Who is that one that you are not reconciled to? And listen up. And look at these keys and hear the keys of how you can have a forgiving and reconciling heart in a situation that's difficult. The first key, I think, is this. The key to being forgiven and willing to reconcile with those who have hurt you is your attitude. You see, as I get older, and yeah, I am getting older, I've observed something. You know what I'm talking about, I'm sure. You ever seen the old people? They just are cratchety and fussy at everything. Ain't nothing right. Oh, we all know those people, don't we? They're bitter, they're harsh, they're just no fun to be around. They're just grumpy, negative, angry, bitter, vindictive, sarcastic. Need I go on? That's how it describes their life. And here's the thing I've observed. Those people do not have good family relationships. Most of the time, they're estranged from their family. The kids won't come and visit. They won't call. They, you know, say, oh, yeah, and they won't call because you know the type of people I'm talking about. It's an attitude, isn't it? And then there's people like, yeah, we all remember Mrs. Parker, right? Man, I'll tell you what, I think I could have come up and slapped Miss Parker and she'd just go, well, thank you, honey. She would just bless your socks off. I never tried that. But do you know what I'm talking about? Do you have a picture of it? It's that attitude of grace, even when I don't deserve it, even when I forgot to call or visit or whatever. She'd go, I just know you were busy. That's okay. And she meant it. It wasn't false words. Do they have problems with their children? As a general rule, no. It's a core issue, and this is Mark speaking here. It's a core attitude that defines your life. Circumstances don't affect these people. How often do we blame circumstances? Oh, if this hadn't happened or that hadn't happened, or they hadn't done that, we wouldn't have this problem. See, it was an attitude. And that's the deal in Joseph's life. Circumstances stunk in Joseph's life. He got a bum deal again and again and again. Sold into slavery, falsely accused of rape, neglected in prison for an extra 2 years because of the cupbearer. Need I go on? You get it? Joseph got a bum rap again and again and again, and he's not bitter. Because it's his attitude. How did he grab a hold of it? It was the reason he could be reconciled to his brothers, I believe, is this. He understood the inner attitude necessary to grant forgiveness. He understood that God was in control. Now, some of you right now are sitting there and you're going, no, Pastor, you don't understand my situation. My attitude's okay, but you don't understand the attitude of this person who's hurt me. I'm going to lovingly slap you. Okay? I'm not talking to that person who offended you. I'm talking to you. In that the only person you can deal with is what attitude? The me, myself, and I that looks back at you in the mirror, right? You can't fix their attitude. And I've watched, and this is experience speaking, again and again when you deal with your attitude before Christ with the sovereignty of God and the love of God, will in most situations break that other attitude. Most of us are too big a spiritual wince to test God on. We do things because we think it's right instead of going to His Word and His principles. You want proof that it needs to start with you? Romans 12:17. Do you know what it says? Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all people. And if possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Exhibit the right attitude. It doesn't matter what they do. As far as it depends upon you, you do what's right. You have the right attitude. You honor God. You recognize who you are in Christ. And so what we see here is in Joseph, the offended one, the one who has been greatly mistreated. He's not sitting there going, well, you know, when my brothers, they do this, I will. This started weeks ago, his forgiveness. I would submit it started years ago, his forgiveness. And you can disagree with me, but read the text. Go back and study from Genesis 40 forward and read and ask yourself, when did Joseph grant forgiveness to his brothers?
I would submit it was way back. You see, anytime someone offends you, you have a choice before you. Will you allow the offense to generate bitter feelings? Will you allow it to affect your attitude? Will you use their sin against you to justify your sins against them? Yeah, you know the choices I'm talking about because we make them regularly. Or will you respond the way Joseph did? I don't see Joseph being bitter over years of slavery. I don't see Joseph bitter over being accused of rape when he didn't do anything, when he honored God. I don't see Joseph bitter over being left in prison. What's my proof? What was Joseph's success level? Potiphar's house. Slave raises up to his master pretty much of the house beside Potiphar. What was Joseph's position in prison? He suddenly was taking care of the other prisoners and responsible for all things. Bitter people don't make those kind of promotions or get those kind of promotions. You think about it, if you put yourself as an employer, do you put bitter people in charge of the things you value? No. We all understand that inwardly, don't we? But it's the grace-filled people who are not bitter, but who do everything whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, for the glory of God. Those people are the ones that employers put in charge, aren't they? Those are the people that they're going, you know what, it is so easy to work with George. Man, I love having him around. I think I ought to give him more responsibility because he just blesses everybody around him. That's what was happening in Joseph's life, wasn't it? Is that he was blessing people around him and he quickly moved to the top. You see, let me remind you of this. Circumstances do not make people bitter. Your personal choices make you bitter. I have talked with people who have gone through the Holocaust. I have talked with people who have been prisoners of war. Some have been bitter. Some have been gracious. Same circumstance, different personal choices. How do they see the world around them? I love how God writes it. Hebrews chapter 12 is a beautiful passage. After he speaks of God's discipline, yeah, it's not a popular thing for us, is it? That God would discipline us as sons. That God would bring circumstances that aren't so pleasant into our lives. But that's the context of Hebrews 12. And what's he say? Verse 12. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. How do you do that? Verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness with which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. What happens in bitterness? The Holy Scriptures tell me when you have a bitter root in your life, when you have an attitude of bitterness over something that's happened to you, who gets hurt? Many around you, including yourself. Think about it. That's Hebrews 12. Either believe it or not. It's given in your bulletin. Spend the time. Meditate it. Some of you need to memorize that passage. You need to go over it again and again because bitterness is destroying your home, your family, your work, your life. That's not what Joseph demonstrated. Moses makes it so clear to us in these narratives that Joseph had made a choice before God to forgive his brothers. He was going to leave it to God to deal with the brothers. See, here's the deal. Joseph understood biblical forgiveness. Do you understand it? I would submit to you, this is biblical forgiveness. Biblical forgiveness is when you choose to pay for the pain that has been inflicted upon you. And you choose to absorb the loss that is caused in your life by that person. I will pay the debt I did not owe while they go scot-free, even though they don't deserve it. And you go, whoa, that's an awful big definition of forgiveness. Is it? What Scripture say? What did God do if you claim Jesus Christ as your Savior? What did He do? Go look at the parable of the unforgiving servant and ask who paid in that deal. the other person, didn't they? Not the one who owed the debt. When God forgives our sins in Jesus Christ, to just overlook or brush our sins aside, who paid? His only begotten Son, Christ Jesus, at the cross. Every sin that I commit is fully paid for by the God who forgives me. You understand that? That is really important that you understand that theology. And what happens to me? I go scot-free. I am freed from all consequences. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You believe that? And then go off and fail to forgive others? You don't understand forgiveness. Matthew 18:35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. That ought to scare the socks off. That forgiveness is important. And what we see modeled in Joseph's life is an attitude of forgiveness. Joseph is ready to forgive these brothers. And that's why in this scene that as Judah makes this appeal and this confession and shows a new heart, Joseph can't contain himself any longer. I must have the forgiveness. I must grant the forgiveness that I know God has granted to me. And he gives it and he brings it forth. And you see, how can you do that? How can you pay for how someone has hurt you deeply? Submit, you need to remember these things. Do not be afraid to ask the God of heaven who has forgiven you to give you his ability, his strength, the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to forgive others. You can't do this on your own if you haven't figured it out. Some of you are going, this is way bigger than me. Good, that's right where God wants you. This is bigger than you. You will not do this unless you know Jesus Christ is your Savior and the Holy Spirit indwells you and you have the power of God to forgive. It will not be on your own strength. That's what makes Christianity unique. You must focus on your attitude and you must focus on how much you've been forgiven by God. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector as they go before God in prayer is a beautiful prayer, and I encourage you. What is it? Luke 18:20. Thank you, God. I'm not like all these bums around here and I'm this and that. And then the other guy, he does what? Oh, Lord, have mercy upon me. That relates to how you interact with other people. Just go spend some time and study them. They're in your bulletin. I've got the passages. We don't have the time to meditate upon them. This should be a 6-week series on this message alone. And here's the point. Joseph had forgiven his brothers long before they came to Genesis 44. I would submit. How did he do that? The key to your attitude is entrusting yourself to the sovereign God. If you haven't figured out by now as we've looked at Joseph over the past number of weeks, he knew that God was controlling and sovereign within his life. You see, here's the problem for too many of you. Your God is a part of your life. He is not the center of your life. Think about that. If God is a part of your life, that is not enough. God must be the center. In Him we live, move, and have our being. You see, everything that you do, every conversation, every relationship, every word, every thought, coram Deo, before the face of my God. I would submit to you, Joseph understood that from beginning to end. What's my proof? You got them listed in your bulletin. After being sold into slavery and Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, what were the words out of Joseph's mouth? How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? Genesis 39:9. When he was in the dungeon and the cupbearer came to him and said, I've had a dream. What do I do? What did Joseph say? Not bitterness. Do not interpretations belong to God? And by the way, I know this God. And let me tell you what I know. He didn't claim it for himself. He pointed to God. When he was called before Pharaoh, and he could have really played his cards well. Oh, yeah, it's a little thing, the gift that I have, interpreting dreams. No, what were his words? It is not in me, but my God will give you.
Is God the center of Joseph's life?
Yeah. And it goes on and on. Just keep looking through the rest of Joseph's life. It's there. And we could go on and on with those. Look at today's text. As Joseph is dealing with the brothers, verse 5, "For God sent me before you to preserve life." Verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant." Verse 8, "So it was not you who sent me here, but God who sent me here." Do you have any doubt of where Joseph is on his God-centeredness? He lived a God-centered life. And that was the key to his attitude. And I think that attitude carries out into the next principle, that we need to learn to trust God as guiding every event in capital, underlined, bold print of your life, whether it's good or seemingly bad. Don't buy into this garbage theology that's taught in too many churches. You know, oh, God's going to bless you here, but, well, you know, that was Satan here. You know what I'm talking about? It doesn't work. Our God ordains all events. Think about it. Joseph goes off to check his brothers years ago in obedience to his daddy, and they sell him into slavery. Oh, yeah, that was Satan working there, huh? No, Joseph understood that was God working. And again in Joseph's life, he came to an understanding that God was ordaining these events. He gives God the complete credit for every event of his life. Oh, some of us are so quick to blame God's secondary causes. You know what a secondary cause is? Look beside you. That's a secondary cause. The person. The people around you. That's God who is working. And sometimes it's your spouse. Sometimes it's your neighbor. Sometimes it's your boss. Sometimes it's the person who works for you that causes the problems. And oh, how do we blame them? No, it's not a biblical view. We need to realize that God is working through that person to accomplish His sovereign purpose in my life. That's hard, isn't it? Oh, yeah, you know, that was easy for Joseph. He lived thousands of years ago. What about me? You ever thought about the Apostle Paul? How many weeks did he spend in prison? Oh, years! Is that it? You know what I'm talking about. How does he put Ephesians 3:1? And who put him in prison? Who was he in prison by? Rome, Caesar, however you want to put it. But Paul writes, what? Ephesians 3:1. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Rome." That's not how it goes, is it? "I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles." To Philemon, "Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus." Paul had a God-centered view of life, do you? That's how we're to live. That job, that lack of job, your spouse, the way your kids treated you, whatever that is, it's God's hand working in your life. Or do you just blame the secondary causes and throw God out of it? You see, for too many of us, God is a part of our life. He's not the center of my life. I don't recognize that everything that happens is by the hand of my gracious and loving Father. That's hard. You see, Joseph doesn't play the blame game. He declares what it is. And the third thing is we need to learn to give thanks and submit to God's sovereignty in every event of life. Some take this idea of God's sovereignty and they take the Muslim fatalism idea. You know, if Allah wills, and they drive like crazy. That's not what we're talking here, fatalism. Some reject God's sovereignty and they... The naturalists do this. You know, another word for naturalist is what? Evolutionists. And it's all just chance. We're all, you know, from goo to the zoo through you or whatever it is. And maybe I can just influence a little bit of that chance. You know, God took his hands off it all. It's not biblical. The biblical way is like Joseph. You don't resign yourself to fatalism. I don't think Joseph resigned himself to prison. He did what was right and honorable before God. Whatsoever he did, whether he ate or drank, he did it for the glory of God. And suddenly, before you know it, in Potiphar's house, he's now ruling the house. In the prison, he is now ruling all the other prisoners. Do you see it? He doesn't just sit there and go, "Well, God ordained it, I'd sit here in chains." He does everything for the glory of God. In the middle of it, You see, Scripture teaches this. We are fully responsible for our actions. And our God is completely sovereign over all events. Are you okay with that? The Bible is. Get okay with it. Live with that as the forefront of your life. You see, the key to having the right attitude is seeing God's sovereign hand in every event of your life and submitting to it and even thanking God for His loving sovereign hand in each and every event. How can I glorify God through this? My favorite is that story of Corrie ten Boom and Tinsley Boom when they're in the prison camp. And they read, you know, give thanks in all things. And I think it was Tinsley. She goes, I ain't giving thanks for these fleas. And later she realized those fleas were what kept the guards out of the barracks so that they could have the study of the Word of God. Oh, come on. Flea bites? Really, God? But that's God's sovereignty. He protects us in ways we don't understand. And see, we are so arrogant that we come to our God and we say, you don't get it, God. I do. How dare us as the creature come to our sovereign God. Start focusing more on His character and His goodness and His grace and His mercy. And less on your improper view of the circumstances around you because you don't see it all. How guilty am I of that? Too often. Now, some of you, I know you're still stuck back on that original question, but what about that person who wronged me? I know some of you. You won't let it go. Don't those people need to change? Isn't God going to deal with them? You keep talking about me. Okay, let's say it. There can never be true reconciliation unless both parties come under an understanding and a knowledge and a salvation of Jesus Christ. Okay. But can you save a person? Last I checked, no. That's the work of God Almighty. He's the one who will work in hearts. And look at Joseph's life. If Joseph's brothers had refused to repent of their sinful ways, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that this would be just a hunky-dory relationship. But it would have been strained. The repentance was necessary and vital for reconciliation. But Joseph had already committed to forgiveness before that occurred. Just read the previous chapters and ask me, if Joseph had not forgiven his brothers, would he have treated them the way he did? Returning the money into their sacks, providing extra grain, providing love for Benjamin, asking about Dad. You get my point? Exhibited the heart of forgiveness before it was asked for. Here's the reality. We live in a fallen world, and sometimes you will have the right attitude. You will trust God, and you will be obedient to His Word in every shape and form, and sinful people will still sin against you. Trust God is still working. Not every relationship will work out neatly and quickly, but in the vast majority of the cases, when you are obedient and your attitude is pure before the Lord because you understand your forgiveness and you grant that forgiveness. It is a beautiful and sweet thing to see that reconciliation. Because the thing we must remember is that we are responsible for our behavior and our actions and our attitude before our holy God, the God who gave His blood to redeem us. You keep that at the forefront of every action in your day. Now, I like to relegate that just to Sundays, don't I? And then I go live my life, and then I'll come back and deal with God. You see, are you in the midst of a difficult circumstance and situation? Have you ever considered that God has called you? He saved you for a purpose that you might be His means of grace in that tough and difficult relationship? He may be calling you to die to self, as He effectually calls that sinner. And how often do we take our attitude and, but their attitude, they get it. Chill out. Just, Lord, I'm going to be faithful, and I will trust You to work in Your perfect timing, and I will leave it at that. You see, the moment I say, you don't understand God, you don't understand Pastor, what you have just said is you do not understand the sovereign God who is working. And He will do things in His own way. So how do you do this? Look what we see in Joseph's life. First, manifest your forgiving, loving spirit. First, non-verbally, and then when it's appropriate, verbally. We just looked at that. Joseph has been expressing forgiveness for a chapter and a half already by treating them better than they deserve, not extracting payment from them, returning their money to them again and again. These are the same bums who sold him into slavery. He's showing kindness and compassion. But hold it, Pastor. Are you sure about that? Romans 5:8. What did God do with you? While we were yet sinners, God showed His love for us. Do you believe it? Or do you want another theology? You see, it's Scripture. God made provision for your sin before you ever repented. Paid that price before you repented. And we are commanded to forgive as we have been forgiven. And so that means you are willing to pay the price for that person who has hurt you so deeply, who treated you the way they did, before they repent. Have it in your heart and the attitude and begin to allow the kindness to proceed forward. I've written it out here. How do you do it? You forgive them in your heart. You pay for their sin. You don't seek to extract payment for their sin. Be willing to extend grace and love. That means pray earnestly for them. Now, it's not this little Christianese prayer we so often do. Oh, Lord, I pray You'll just judge them and give them their due. Just go back and look at the parable. Not a good position. No, Lord, I pray they will come to know You. Because of that, we will be reconciled. That's a big difference in those two words. Look for every opportunity that God grants you to be kind and tender-hearted towards them. You want proof? Luke 6:35. But love your enemies and do good to them, and lend to them, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. If God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil ones, aren't we called to do the same? That seems to be the implication. You see, our God uses kindness. He used it in your life, probably, to draw sinners to Him. You want biblical proof? Romans 2:4. Do not presume on the riches of God's kindness or forbearance and patience. Do you not know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? That's how God draws us in. And you may be that very act of kindness to draw that sinner to God. And how often do we thwart our plans of God? Do we thumb our nose at the Almighty and say, oh, I'm not going to do that until we fail to serve Him? That's what Joseph did, is he used kindness to his brothers. And my question to you would be, is how is God calling you to shower your enemy, that person who wronged you, with kindness? To be prepared with a forgiving heart that when they do repent, you're like Joseph. And people all over the neighborhood you live in hear you wailing and weeping and shouting in joy that you are reconciled. What a beautiful thing we see from Joseph. When we are finally reconciled, what did he do? He did it privately. He dismissed all of the staff. Why? I think it's the Pharaoh didn't know what the brothers had done. That was an issue that was between Joseph and his brothers and remained that way. And what do? Oh, yeah, I've forgiven him, but do you know what he did to me? I think Moses helps us understand he did it privately. It doesn't mean we dismiss the offenses. How many times does Joseph say their offense to him? At least twice. Ah, don't worry about it. It was nothing selling me into slavery. No, you sold me into slavery. It hurt, dude. But God used it. And I forgive it. And we move on. Not to use it against them, but to draw them closer. And don't be afraid to use more than words. Joseph didn't just say, oh, I've forgiven you. He wept and hugged him. And I love that last thing. And his brothers talked with him. You don't often see that in Hebrew. Apparently just sat around and chewed fat for a while, as family should. But here's the deal. As God grants you opportunities, you need to help other people see these things, see the things of life from a godly perspective. I would commend to you 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 and following, where he speaks about setting apart Christ as Lord and how you use that to witness to those who persecute you and attack you. And do not forget Paul's words when it comes to our salvation. For all of those who know what it means to be born again. In other words, you recognize that Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid for your sins. And you say, I believe he died in my place. And you are born again. And what did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5? He says, this has happened to you, if you allow me to paraphrase that whole front section. And all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and has now given us what? The ministry of reconciliation. Peacemaking is what we're to be about. Forgiveness and reclaiming these broken relationships. That is in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us that message of reconciliation. You see the picture? Joseph understood that. The question is do we, as believers, do we live a lifestyle of forgiveness and reconciliation? We should. I commend to you your bulletin insert. This is way longer than the sermon, the bulletin insert. It's a couple of weeks of study for some of you. Use it. Put it into practice. And go fix the relationships that are so messed up in your life. And may God get the glory. Let's pray.